I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 7, but our main verse is verse 17 this morning of our text. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul is concluding his letter of writing this letter to the church of Colossae. And he finishes up here. He says, "All my state shall Tychius declare unto you." And by the way, he is, meaning Paul is, in prison writing this. "Who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, which is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, or Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, dear Lord, that you loved us so much to give us your word. Not only the word that brings us to your saving grace, but Lord, the word to show us how to live in your grace, how to be your children, how to be your disciples that you would have us to be, and how to bring honor and glory and praise unto you. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's listening to this message this morning. And our prayer today is that if there's one who has never trusted in Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But for we who are saved, Lord, I pray that your word impresses upon our heart the need to be busy in your kingdom work. Pray that you guide and direct my words. For it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. I want to start this message this morning by asking a question. Do you know what your God-called ministry is? Do you personally know what your God-called ministry is? And how it is to be used in the church for the furtherance of carrying forth the gospel message as we find there in the Great Commission where it says, "Go ye therefore and do what? Teach all nations." Teach them what? That they need Jesus. That we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And have you spent any time in prayer seeking the Lord's guidance in the ministry the Lord wants you to go to do through the church? In fact, we find in Ephesians 3:21, it says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, many born-again baptized church members. Notice I put all that together. Born again. If you're going to be a church member, you got to be born again. You got to be baptized, and you got to be added, right? So every born again baptized church member, and I've heard many say this, that they have no clue as to what ministry they ought to be involved in the church. And I'm not talking about just any old ministry, anything we throw together and put Jesus' name on. I'm not talking about that. What ministry that God has called you into to serve Him in the church. And many have said they don't know if they have the gifts and talents to do the ministry. Even if they understood the ministry that God wants them to do, they don't know if they have the gifts and talents. And so as a result, because they don't know the ministry and they don't know the gifts and talents that God has given them, is they try to invent ministries just so they feel good concerning doing something for the Lord. So where does one start to find the answers? What ministry has God called you to fulfill for His honor and glory? First again, we must all start at the same place. Every one of us must start at the same place. That's salvation. Without salvation, you cannot do God's ministry. You cannot minister unto the Lord unless you are first saved. You really cannot minister unto the Lord until you're baptized. And you really cannot minister unto the Lord until you become a church member. Now there's a lot of people that are children of God that have become saved, that have won other people to the Lord. Don't get me wrong. You can do that. But it's not you saving them, it's the Word of God speaking to the heart, the Spirit of God convicted them, and you presented the Word of God to them. So that you can do, but you see that's still not your ministry. Because your ministry needs to be from within the church of the true living God. So we all start at the same place, salvation, baptism, church membership. And you cannot circumvent the starting place. You can't. You cannot just jump from, I am a saved individual and I'm going to do in the church God's ministry. Doesn't work that way. Not according to the Word of God. Secondly, we are all called to do this. So you want to know where to start. I don't know what my gifts and talents are necessarily yet. I don't know what ministry God has called me to, but I will tell you, here's where we all can start. It's all at the same place. Where can we start? First of all, the Lord calls us to pray. He says, pray without ceasing. He calls us to worship. And understand, if we're going to worship the Lord, He says in John 4:24, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord calls us to study the Scriptures. Again, in 2 Timothy 2:15, study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have pray, worship, study, attend service. We find in Scripture that we're to do what? Not forsaking. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're to give. The Lord tells us that all of us can give. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We can witness and we can encourage. In fact, it says in Scripture that when we come together, especially when we come together, Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do what? And to good works. And then we find in Colossians 3:16, it tells us this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So you see that if you're struggling with where do I start, these are the same places that we all start at. We do what? We come together, we worship the Lord together, we pray, we give, we encourage, and we witness. In fact, the Lord told us there in Acts 1:8, is that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses to where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the very foundation of our ministry. We're all subject to it. I don't find I have a ministry other than apart from yours. Now, I will say this. There are certain aspects of a ministry that I'm called to. I was called to the ministry of preaching. God has given me the gifts, the talents, the grace, and He is continuing to do that in my ministry. But it doesn't say I'm limited to just that one. You're not all called to preach. That is not what God called you to do. But I will tell you is that God has called you to be prayerful. God has called you to be thankful. God has called you to be a servant. God has called you to have that, as in the Greek, the diakonos, that what we get the word deacon from, that diakonos spirit of servant. You see, that's all a part of fulfilling the ministry that God has called you to. The Apostle Paul we're going to read actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want us to go back to chapter 12 to help us understand that as a part of the ministry of the Lord, all of us have an important role to play in this church, and also we all have our respective gifts and talents. Again, some of these gifts and talents, you may be still learning about what God has gifted you. I look at one of the things. You know, I've had an opportunity to go to college and university and to seminary and things of this nature. And one of the things that I found is that one of the greatest benefits of all the being, you know, going to school and doing these things is it helped me to become more disciplined in my own learning. If I had any takeaway, it was how to be a better learner, how to be a better student. Because I will tell you, the greatest teachers are the greatest students of learning how to learn, so that you can then remember what I always say: words mean everything. So that we dig into the words, understand the words, so that the word becomes more clear, the word becomes more complete in our lives, and all of us can learn to learn. To learn to use what God has given us for His honor and glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Hold your finger here in Colossians, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for just a moment. And I want us to understand is that every one of us have a vital role in a local New Testament assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it says this: "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For if by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." Now this body we're talking about here is the body of Christ. It is not a universal body. What Paul was writing here to the church of Corinth, as well as he wrote to the church of Ephesus, as an example, he says, "Ye are the body of Christ." We're talking about a church, a local New Testament assembly. When an individual trusts in Christ as their Savior, they're placed into the family of God. We are heirs of God. We are in the family of God, but we're not in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is represented by the church. And in order to be in the body of Christ, you must be, again, starting at the same place we all start: salvation, baptism, and uniting. I just want to make sure that that is very abundantly clear. We don't just jump into the middle of a book and start reading. We read the first page, we read the first statement, and Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. So he says here, he's talking to this church of Corinth. He says, they're in verse 14 again, "For the body is not one member, but many." By the way, you can have a body that's partly here in this state and partly here that's around the other side of the globe. We are a physical, intimate body, visible, local body. "If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, well, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And are those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. If whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye, church at Corinth, church, Cornerstone Missionary Baptist Church, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." So when we look at this, that you see that every church member has gifts and talents. They have a ministry that God has called them to, and every one is important. I've read that, you all have heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was an evangelist, in the 1800s in Europe or England or in that area. And when he would stand and preach from the pulpit, they had a upstairs and a downstairs, they had a basement. And if you read about when he was there preaching, there were a group of people that were surrounded underneath in the basement that were below the pulpit where he was preaching. And what do you think they were doing? They were praying. They were praying that the Word of God would go forth mightily. Their ministry were prayer warriors. Many times unseen prayer warriors. Very important ministry in the church. I will tell you, if you do not, first of all, we're all called to be prayer warriors. But I will tell you, there are some that just seem to have that ministry of praying without ceasing. In order that we may fulfill the ministry. Now back in our text, remember what Paul was saying here to Archippus. He said, fulfill thy ministry. In order to fulfill a ministry that God has given us, I believe there are four main requirements that each one of us must labor to do. First of all, we must fight the good fight. So John started out this morning with the devotion about be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Quit yourselves like men. And by the way, that's not just applicable to men, it's applicable to women as well. Fight the good fight. Finish the course. The second thing is we need to finish the course that's laid out for us. Meaning we don't tire, we keep going. When do you retire in the Lord's business? When He calls you home. That's when you retire. The third thing, we must guard the faith. We must guard the trust or the system of teachings that are committed to us. We have no authority to change the Word of God. In fact, we're warned in Revelation chapter 22. We are warned to do what? Do not change anything of this Word. Do not change anything of this book. Do not add to it. Do not take away. We are to keep the faith that was given by Jesus to the apostles, to the church. And we must build on that foundation. And I believe the fourth important requirement for any ministry is we must love the appearing of the Lord. We are watchful, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. We're to be watchful. We're to be waiting with an expectant hope that the Lord is coming. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only. Notice what he says, but unto all them also that love is appearing. That's why I believe it. There's these four requirements for us to fulfill our ministry. John also wrote in 1 John chapter 3, starting verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall all see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. So what do we find here? Is that we must all love His appearing. We all know that He's coming back soon. We just don't know the hour, the time, or the day. But we know He's coming back. Amen? So in this letter to the church of Colossae, the Apostle Paul, as he's concluding this letter, he states, by stating the letter should be, first of all, read there by the church of Colossae. But as we read there in verse 16, he says that this letter is to what? It's also to be read in the church of the Laodiceans. And it's supposed to be read to them, given to them, so that they may read it. Now, verse 17 tells us there's a final statement that Paul is making, because he says, and say to Archippus, I get his pronouncement here right in a minute, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now it's not clear where Archippus, where he was, or Archippus rather, if he was, if you read this text, I'm not clear 100% if he was a ministering in the church of Colossae or in Laodicea. But he was in one of them. All right? Now, one of the things that Paul calls to him, he says, fulfill that ministry that was not meant to define, it was not defined as hold a title. There's a lot of people in churches today that are title hungry. That's what they want. They want to be over this committee or that committee or this committee because these committees seem to have some power. These seem that they've got the ear on the pulse of the church, and they want to be, that's a title. He was not calling him to hold a title. There was nothing about, I don't find anything in Scripture that says anything about holding titles. I believe everything the Scripture says, if you're going to be a Christian, there's action. If you're going to be a disciple, there's action. There's labor. That title comes by somebody else saying, that's who they are. They're a Christian. Their life is evident. They're a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is evident in their life. I don't need to put a label on says, I'm a disciple of Christ. I don't need to put a label on, I'm a Christian. What it is that our lives should represent that's who we are. And what it was an urging here, it was an urging for him to labor in his God-called ministry. Again, we don't know exactly what his ministry was. It's believed that maybe he was one of the pastors either in Colossae or in Laodicea. And the only other place that we know of, or we ever even hear his name of Archippus, is in the book of Philemon. Because in the book of Philemon, in verse 2 of that letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, it says this, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Now, it's believed that maybe that Archippus was the son of Philemon. But that's speculation, that he was the son of Philemon. But that's the only two places in Scripture that Paul gives this any information about him. There in Philemon, he says he was a fellow soldier. And here we find, as we know, that we believe that he was, by what Paul is stating, he had been a fellow soldier, he had been a fellow laborer under the Lord. But something was waning in his ministry. It would maybe that, and one of the things that Paul was writing here was to admonish him or encourage him to do what? Stay true to your calling. Stay true to your ministry. Now, why would Paul maybe need to say this? Well, maybe Archippus was getting discouraged, maybe to the point of giving up, or maybe even he was neglecting his office due to maybe the influence of the false teachers, the false doctrines that were prevalent in Colossae and Laodicea. And I will tell you that when all you see is the things of the, around this world getting worse and worse and worse, or especially when you study about the church of Ephesus as an example, they had the temple of Diana there. That was the goddess that was worshipped, and all the false teachings, all the false doctrines. In fact, when you read there in the churches of Galatia, they were bringing in false doctrines, meaning they were bringing in other ways to be saved. Colossae and also, in Laodicea, they had church issues that were, of this false doctrines, false teachings that were coming in. And I will tell you, when you're day in and day out and you're seeing this and your church is having to constantly seem to be dealing with these things, it can be tiring at times. And maybe to the point to say is that, what's the point? Why not just give up? But the Lord has called us to be steadfast. The Lord has said that we're to stay true to what God has called us to. And sometimes we allow ourselves, when we're trying to understand about what God has called us to and the work in the ministry He's called us to, we let circumstances dictate what we do for the Lord. We let circumstances, we let world events. I will tell you, I know we've had a very heated and we've had a very fraudulent election take place in a lot of ways, a lot of levels. All right? A lot of issues. Amen. I will tell you, I take exception to these things. It angers me. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in the moment. I'll tell you, I don't care who stands in the office of president right now. I do care, but let me make the statement very clear. I don't care. That individual cannot save me.
Amen.
And that individual cannot save you. That individual is not a pastor of a church. That individual is to lead the country. That's what we hired them for. That's what we elected them for. To lead us. And really, they should be leading us the ways of God. Because anywhere in Scripture do you ever find that the church or the state is not supposed to follow the ways of the Lord. You read about kings. They were responsible for knowing the Word of God, following the Word of God. Not to placate to radical ideas, things that are against God. Pushing God out of the nation. Pushing God out of government. It was never intended for that. But to my point is this, is that we are still called as a local New Testament assembly to stand true to the Word of God because people are dying. People are going to hell without Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are to stay true to our ministry that God has called us to, irrespective of what happens with the rest of the world. That's why it's so important, my friends, that we come together, that we assemble together. You will never find that Zoom or Facebook will ever replace congregating together in a local New Testament assembly. Anyone that sells you that lie is selling you a lie that you've accepted. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't use it beneficially for short periods of time because of things that are going on in our world. I understand that. But it was never intended to be a substitute for coming together. One of the things also is that I find is that as Paul was writing this letter to the church at Colossae, one of the things that I look at in order to help stimulate, help to encourage, help to provoke us to love and good works, is that even though he was bound in prison, he named off several people that were in the ministry, that were doing their respective works. He called them by name. He called out Onesimus. Onesimus had been a slave. He was a runaway slave. And he had come to know Christ as Savior. He called out Aristarchus, his fellow prisoner. He called out John Mark, who is Barnabas's nephew, who that Paul and Mark had a falling out. But they've come back together. He called out Justice. He called out Epaphras. He called out people that had been true to the service and called out Luke in this. He called out Nymphas. He called out these individuals that had been true to the ministry. It's important that we know our brethren. It's important that we know, that we encourage our brethren because you have an important role. The reason I went to 1 Corinthians and we read there, you are not all eyes, you're not all ears, you're not all noses, you're not all feet. Every one of us have gifts and talents that God has called us to do. And every one of us need to be busy in what we're doing. Not for busyness' sake, but for kingdom's sake. That we're all to be busy about what God has called us to do. Let's go back to our text in verse 17. And say to Archippus, he says, take heed to the ministry. Now, how are you going to fulfill your ministry if you don't take heed to it? You mean, you need to understand it. Is that it has to be foremost, always, to give himself wholly unto it. He had to take heed to it. It should also be noted here that the focus of take heed to the ministry is found in fulfilling of it. Now, I will tell you, 20 plus years ago, I did not know the Lord was going to call me into the ministry to be a pastor, to preach and be a pastor. I had no idea of that. I was happy sitting where you are. All right. I held over the years. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you what happened. The Lord gave me the opportunity to be a teacher. The Lord gave me an opportunity to be a treasurer. The Lord gave me the opportunity to serve as a trustee. The Lord gave me an opportunity to work with contracts. The Lord gave me an opportunity from these perspectives and to be a servant, a laborer with the church and through the church. He also gave me the opportunity to be a deacon in the church we were in. I say all of that to say this. I did not know during all that time why or what was the future that he was going to call me into his service to become a preacher, to become a pastor, and ultimately to become a missionary. Because this work started with just my family and a couple of others. But what I realized in looking back, that all that the Lord did, and I say this for each and every one of you as well, for all that the Lord did, He was preparing me for this moment. He had prepared me. You see, we find is that I had to take heed to the ministry that I was in. And sometimes what we have to understand is that when we're faithful to the ministry that God has given us, and He's seen that we've been faithful and diligent in the ministry that He's given to us, then He can expand it to other things. But He's never going to move you to another ministry or into another area of service unto Him if you can't be faithful, if you're unwilling to be faithful into what He's called you to do. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know what He's calling me to do, and I'm going to ask you, are you faithful in praying? Are you faithful in studying? Are you faithful in witnessing? Are you faithful in coming? Are you faithful in giving? Are you faithful in your service? If you're not willing to be faithful there, why would He give you something else to do? We all have the same starting places. But He said to Archippus, He says, you need to take heed to the ministry. In fact, we find in Scripture, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Now, this message is to preachers and to all the flock over to which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. How is a pastor going to feed the flock if he is not being fed first? And I'm not talking about physical food. I'm talking about spiritual food. I'm talking about being in the Word of God. And you know how you can help your pastor? Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray that as he studies, God reveals unto him the Word of God so that he never takes an opportunity to shoehorn something into the Word of God it doesn't say. That he is able to discern what it says, understanding what the words mean, so that when he gives forth the Word of God, and even if he spends all the message on one verse, at the end of that message, you will say, I understand what God said from that one verse. How important, how powerful it is when we study even one verse of Scripture. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, it says this to Solomon, and thou, Solomon, my son, David speaking, know thou the God of thy father, or it's being stated rather to about him, about what his father did and what he is to do. He says, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Verse 10 of that text, take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Take heed to what the Word of God and the Word of that the God of your father is calling you to do. Joshua, hold your finger here and turn back to the book of Joshua chapter 1. Many of you are very familiar with this passage. This is where the Lord was given Joshua his marching orders. But in Joshua chapter 1, we know that Joshua is the successor of Moses. And verse 5 of that text says, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and be courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it. And notice what he says about the law. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And notice what that is saying. Do not turn to the left, do not turn to the right of it, but stay true to the course. Because He says that if you stay true to the course, you'll prosper through it. If you turn to the left or turn to the right, you will not prosper because you turned away from the Word of God. Verse 8 of that text is, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, even though that this was given to Joshua for his moment in time, that God had called him to the ministry of leading the people, Moses had formerly done it, now Joshua was supposed to, is that we know that by following the Word of God, this is really said to us. And you know, when you study about Joshua, we know that when he stayed true to the Word of God, he was prosperous. But I will tell you, there was a battle that just came up. They had Jericho that fell down to the ground. They overtook it. And then Joshua did what? The Lord said, trust in me. But there were some people that showed up called the Gibeonites. They showed up and they did not consult God what they should do with these people. They gave them a hook, line, and story, and they got hooked. The Gibeonites, God, they did not consult with the Lord. And as a result, not only did they become servants, but now they had to protect these people because they had become their servants. You see, he had turned from the left or to the right instead of staying true to the course and trusting the Lord. If you're going to be successful in the ministry that God has called you to do, take heed to the ministry. Study the Word of God. Know what the Word of God has to say. Now, I'll tell you again, is that though Archippus may very well have been a minister, one might conclude here that Paul's exhortation that he's given was just for ministers. But I will tell you, it was not. It was for all of us. His exhortation here was that all of us should follow the ways of the Lord. Now, he did tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 12, he said this, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit, in faith and purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear them. Now I will tell you, this is good information for every preacher, every pastor. This is good information. But I'll tell you, if you just pull out, just for a second, the ministry of the laying on the hands, and you just insert everything else around you, the same is true for you and I today. Everything in here is good for us. That we don't let, whether we're a young person in Christ, now I look at this, is that I look at youth in two perspectives. One is there's the actual physical age. But there's also the age of becoming a child of God. Some people don't become children of God until they're what? 40, 50 years of age. So I'm going to apply that to this. Irrespective of your spiritual birth age, don't let that youth become a stumbling block. Don't let it become a stumbling block. Yes, you start out on the meat of the milk of the Word. Every one of us started there. But seek to get on the meat. Seek to get on the meat so you can learn, you can have that discernment and understanding so that you may become very instrumental in the ministry so that we can do what? As Paul was telling Timothy, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. This does not mean that we get caught up in rules and writs and liturgy. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except that you do what? Go through Jesus Christ. No one can go to heaven based on good works. No one can go to heaven based on the fact you can recite some liturgy. No one can go to heaven because some man absolved you from your sin. No man can go to heaven except you trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you see that as a child of God, as you learn more about the love of Christ, and you understand is that, and you look at people, and you look at society, and you look and say is that those people are evil, but Jesus still loved them. He died on the cross of Calvary. In fact, my Bible teaches me this, that on both sides of Jesus were two malefactors, two thieves, two probably they've been involved with murderous crimes, and they both. One of them railed on Jesus. First, they both started railing on Jesus. But then it says one railed on Jesus. But the other one looked and said, wait a minute. We're here because of the crimes we did. What did that man do? He does not belong here. And that man looked at Jesus. And what did he ask? He says, when you go to your place, remember me. And what did Jesus look and turn to him and say, today you'll be with me in paradise. You see, even though that there was a malefactor, even though that person was dying for his sins against humanity, Jesus loved him even on the cross. Now, I'll tell you, that man could not get down and go do anything for Jesus. But I will say this, even in his last breath, he said volumes. That we can study, we can understand about the grace of God, the love of God, that even though you're the most heinous person, if you'll open your heart to Jesus Christ, He will save you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, even if you are on death row. You see, when we are in the ministry of the Lord, when we're in the ministry of the Lord, we look at people as Jesus does. Jesus died for them. I thank God I got saved earlier. I do. I praise God I got saved earlier. Because I think of this reason. By being saved earlier in my life, I probably was kept from a lot of evil things. I was reminded of who I am in Christ. Continually. My parents told me. The church told me. My teachers told me who I was in Jesus Christ. So it probably kept me from doing a lot of evil things. Have I done evil things in my life? Yeah, there were things I'm not happy about. But I will tell you, it kept me from probably from a lot of other things I might have done had I waited until later on in life to trust in Jesus as my Savior. And when you do a careful study of Scriptures, you will find that God has designed a divine plan, a ministry for every born-again, baptized church member. And I will say this. I will say this from the beginning. God has devised a divine plan before you even were saved. Now, I added on all the other pieces because of this. In order to do His divine plan, you need to be born again. You really need to be baptized. You need to be added if you're truly going to do His ministry, that is to come to the church. But you see, His divine plan was even before salvation. And you see, after salvation, the first thing I ought to be asking, Lord, what should I do next? Remember when Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus? And he, you know, he was blinded by the light, but he had enough wherewithal about him. He said, the first thing he said after believing in Jesus, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And what did he do? He was told, go on to Damascus. You will meet someone and he will tell you what to do. And what did the Lord do? He sent, Ananias? Over to do what? To see him. And I was a little afraid to go see the man. I know what this guy's capable of doing. He says, no. He's one of us. Go do it. What did he go and do? He says, Saul, here's what you need to do. You need to be baptized. And you know what Saul did? He submitted to baptism. And he was called this, you're my brother. You're a brother in the Lord. And you see, from that moment on, he was saved. He became a brother. He was baptized. Now he's a baptized brother. Now he was added. He's an added baptized brother. You see how it goes? How it works? And what did Saul of Tarsus continue to ask? I believe that 3.5 years or 3 years on the backside of the desert, he was working with his Savior Jesus Christ. Being taught by the Master. Because you see, he was called to be an apostle out of due season. He was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. To spread the gospel. And he came and he told them of what he needed to do. And he needed to take heed to the ministry that he was called to. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. Romans chapter 12. And I want to begin reading here in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul is writing to all of us. As he wrote to the church there of Rome, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't think your ministry is more important than anyone else's. Don't think your talents are any more important, your gifts are any more important. In fact, that's why I took you to 1 Corinthians. There are people that are behind the scenes doing things, and they might be considered to be the uncomely parts. He says, I've given them more honor, that they are on equal footing. Yes, I may stand up here in front because I'm the pastor of this congregation, but you are just as important as I am. You are just as important. Because I will tell you this, if you weren't here, there would be no congregation. You are just as important as I am. I have a specific role in this congregation, but so do you. So do you. Every one of us has one in the text I was just reading from. So don't think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So He says here that every one of us, He has dealt a measure. I have a measure, you have a measure, and with that we become one body. Christ is the head. I'm not the head of this church. I am the under-shepherd. I'm the pastor, but He is the great shepherd. He is our leader. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth. I will tell you, I have met some people in churches that minister. And what I mean by that is that they're just there, helping people, encouraging one another. And you know the thing is, they never draw attention to themselves. It's always looking out for the well-being of someone else. Always caring about them, wanting to see their growth, wanting to see them excel in their word and knowledge. I will tell you this. Why is it so important that we study together? We learn together. I love Wednesday night Bible study as an example. I love Sunday school as an example. But on Wednesday night, as we serve together, we're going through some difficult passages in Revelation right now. You see things that I haven't necessarily seen. I've seen things that maybe you haven't seen. And because what John saw was a vision. And looking at that scripture, and you know, we turn it, I always say, studying the Word of God is like turning a diamond. But you turn it and you see little glimmers. Always little facets are always different. But that's how we learn together. To understand God's Word together. He that teacheth on teaching, he exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I look at deacons. When we ordain a deacon, before we ever ordain one, they already are to be a deacon. Okay. They're already to be a servant. They're to have a willing heart, a servant's heart, a giving heart. And I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about service giving, caregiving, prayer giving, rightly handling the Word of God. That type of servant. And then, when we look at that individual, there's no shadow of doubt that that individual has a deacon heart. That man already has that deacon's heart. And then, we ordain him to be a deacon of the church in that office. Paul also writes, as we read earlier, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 7, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So everything we do, we'll all be able to profit from it together. Your gifts, your talents, they work together for us. And as a result, we are as one. I benefit, you benefit from each other's gifts and talents. In Ephesians 2:10 it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But we're also told this, you're struggling sometimes with what gifts and talents you might have. The Lord says this, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And all this work is for His pleasure. Philippians 2 and 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. The problem is that there are many born-again baptized church members. Now put them all together there, right? They face this problem. Again, they don't know the ministry that the Lord has called them to. And I want to double quote, the ministry that the Lord has called them to. Too often, the method of trial and error is used, is applied, without ever seeking the Lord's will, they're ever seeking the Lord's guidance. To give you an example, there have been a lot of mothers that have said to their boys, I believe God's calling you to be a preacher. And that boy goes off trying to be a preacher. But who called him to be a preacher? Mama did. Not the Lord, but Mama did. Trial and error. And it didn't work out. But if we will stay true to prayer, study, meditation upon God's Word, and letting the leadership of the Spirit speak to our hearts, I will tell you, it will become very clear in what He wants us to do in His service. Again, we all start, and if we do this trial and error thing, and we let that method prevail in what we're doing, as I will tell you, after a while, you'll be working in that ministry that you've called yourself to or somebody else has called you to, and what will end up happening, you'll get tired of it and you'll abandon it. Because you see, what it started out on, it was probably invented so that you would feel better about yourself. Self-gratification or self-indulgence, self-fulfillment. And you know, there's another area that I think we also have to be concerned with when the Lord is telling... When Paul is writing here to Archippus, he says, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Paul warns against encroaching on someone else's ministry. Oh, I like your ministry. Remember what? That's why I took you back to 1 Corinthians. You're not the hand, you're not the foot. You may be the hand, but you're not the foot. You're not the eyes, you're not the ears, you're not the nose. But you might be the hand. Use the hand that God has given you. And He uses that as an illustration of where we all fit together. And so what happens is, well, I don't want to be the eye. I'm the eye, but I don't like it. I see too much things. I don't want to see the eye. I don't want to be the eye anymore. I want to be the ear. I like hearing things. But we've already got the ear. But now I want to be the ear. So we start encroaching on someone else's ministry. And the Lord warns us against that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, wherefore he let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul also went to write this. He says in Romans 15 and 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So even Paul, as a missionary that he was, if there was already somebody ministering to a congregation or area, he didn't encroach in that. In fact, when John wrote to churches, he didn't encroach in them. God gave him the authority to write to them. When Paul wrote to under the authority of the inspiration of the Spirit, he wrote to the church of Corinth. He didn't encroach on that church. He wrote the letter and let the church deal with the letter. The Lord is saying, I have written my letter to you in His Word that He's given us. And He says, you know what? I want you to take my letter and I want you to read my letters. And then I want you to look at my letters and then deal with my letters. You see, the Lord wants, says He's in our midst. But He is not going to make us do something. He wants us to take heed to the ministry. Take heed to His Word and study it. You know, a lot of these people that are caught up in trying to figure out their ministry, their gifts, or talents. If you were to search the internet, I'm not encouraging you to do this, but if you were to search it, I'll tell you what you'd find. You would find that there are various church groups, denominations, that they have devised surveys, or tests. They've called them, one place calls it a test, another place calls it a survey. And what they'll do is they'll give you some 100 plus questions for you to kind of hone in on what your spiritual gifts and talents are. And so you can discern those spiritual gifts. Now here's a statement from one of those sites. Every Christian has a dominant spiritual gift, and many possess more than one. Through this analysis, you will discover your dominant spiritual gifts. You can then begin to concentrate on further developing your spiritual gifts as you exercise them in daily life and in your local church ministry. Now, doesn't that not sound appealing? Right? Sounds appealing. I want to find out about who I am and what God has gifted me with. The problem is, these types of surveys are man-made. They're man-made. And it is really a man that's telling you what your spiritual gifts are than the Lord. They give you these different survey questions, these tests to hone in. I will tell you, you want to find out what your gifts are? Open up this survey. It's called God's Word. God's Word will show you everything you need. You won't need 100 questions. You won't need to be asked 100 questions. Really, it's a matter of asking, starting out with the five. Are you prayerful? Are you attentive to God's Word? Are you letting the Holy Spirit lead you? Are you in God's service? Meaning, are you coming to services? Are you giving? That's only five. Didn't take too much to rattle it off, right? Where'd I get it? Right here. Because I remember what I said, we all start in the same place. And as you are heeding God's Word, God will show you your gifts and talents. He will help you to understand them, and He will help you and give you the grace to develop them. Now, why should we stay away from these online surveys and tests? It's because of this reason. The Lord may be calling you to a ministry that's completely outside your comfort zone. But with the calling, He's going to provide you all the grace. He's going to provide you all the knowledge. He's going to provide you all the instructions from His Word so that you can accomplish the ministry you're called to do by Him. If you allow yourself to be pigeonholed out here by man's words, more than likely you'll never experience the full calling of the Lord. And what I mean by that is that because even though you may, man may say this, well, I believe you have these gifts and talents. But God may say, but I'm going to give you different ones so that you can do what I want you to do. Does that make sense? And so I think it's important. In fact, Paul wrote this when he wrote to Timothy. He says, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who, talking about Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, the thing is that God called him. God gave him all the grace. God gave him all the knowledge. And I will tell you, in many ways, Paul knew he was on an uphill battle because he was a blasphemer, because he persecuted the church and things that he says, but my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace will lead you to where you need to be. And if we would follow the biblical direction, we would clearly start to understand the ministry that God has called us to, because remember this. He says in Philippians 4 and 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You want to know what your ministry is? Ask the Lord. But when you ask Him, be willing to say, I'm ready to do it. Because you see, if we're not available, we may be teachable, but if we're not available, how are we going to do His ministry? How are we going to engage? Taking heed and fulfilling says, I'm actively engaged in it. And I will also give you a caution. If we do not heed the ministry and fulfill the ministry that the Lord has called us to, we're going to become very frustrated in our service unto the Lord. And we will become, and here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you the warning. We're going to become jealous and critical of others who are actively committed to their personal ministry. Did you hear what I just said? If we're not actively engaged in the ministry that the Lord has called us to do, and we get frustrated in what we're doing for the Lord, we're going to start looking at everyone else critically. We're going to judge them. Oh, you messed up over there. You messed up over there. Or we're going to become jealous. Why can't I Lord, why can't I have the success that they are? Are you in the right ministry? And what I mean by that, are you in the ministry that God's called you to do, or did you listen to some man that man called you to do? Might as well listen to Mama. Mama said, I ought to be a preacher. And that's what I am. That God called you to preach. You see, and I wonder how many women are standing up today that have been self-proclaimed ministers, preachers. God did not call women to be preachers. Now, does that say the woman can't proclaim? No. We're all called to proclaim. If you want to use the word preach to be proclaimers, I'll fall right along with that. But the minute you step into that office of pastor, you have violated the Word of God. And I've heard some of these women that have justified standing before the word, before pulpit and say this, I have basically cut out 1 Timothy, I have cut out Titus, because I don't agree with what it has to say. So therefore, I am here because I'm throwing out the life preserver. But the Lord did not call you to stand in that office.
Right.
You want to throw out the life preserver? Do it as a congregant. Do it as a teacher. But do not do it standing in a position you're not called to do. And there's many people standing in ministries that God never called them to do. Not because I said it, but thus saith the Word of God. So if you don't fulfill your ministry, then you're going to become critical and jealous of other ministries that other people have. So the question I have for you this morning is this. Have you, a born-again baptized church member, sought the Lord's divine plan or ministry for your own life? If you have, I'm going to ask you this. Are you fulfilling it? Have you given yourself wholly unto it? And if you have it, I'm going to ask you, well, why? What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? And I will tell you, being in the Lord's service at times is hard. You don't know that going in. It's hard. But I will tell you this, it's very fulfilling.
Amen.
It's very wonderful. Very pleasing. And you see, at the end of the day, I would rather have my Lord say this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You heeded the ministry. You fulfilled the ministry that I called you to do. And not to hear these words. Lord, did you like my ministry? Didn't I do well for you? I didn't call you to that ministry. All that work you did, you see that furnace over there? All of those works are just burned up today. You have a home here in heaven because you did trust in Jesus as your Savior. But you see, because you fulfilled your ministry, you didn't fulfill my ministry, you fulfilled yours. All that work is just burned up over there. I'd rather be over here where the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you fulfilled thy ministry. But again, I want to leave you with this. You can never fulfill God's divine plan for your life until you first trust in Jesus as your Savior. If you've never trusted in Him, you cannot do it. There's a lot of people trying to fulfill ministries that have never trusted in Jesus. Remember what I said, we all start at the same place, trust in Jesus today. Then get baptized. Then be added. Then fulfill thy ministry. Take heed to it and fulfill it. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, Lord, I thank you so much for what your word has shown us. The call to action, the call to service. Lord, may we all take comfort that we all start at the same place. You've never asked us to become something that you haven't prepared us for. But you've asked us to become everything that you did prepare us for, and all the grace that you've given us to work within this local New Testament body. You know the needs of each individual here, and Lord, I pray that we will respond in obedience today. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.